To each one of you, it's good to see each of you this morning, and we welcome those that are visiting with us. We hope that you can feel at home, that we can help you to feel at home as we worship the Lord together. Thank you, Lowell, for that opening, and where would we be without the grace of God, the grace that we don't deserve but is poured out on our lives each day? And as I look at the message this morning, you know, it's out of the grace of God that we receive His blessings, that His blessings are given to us in so many different ways, that we can't even, if we would stop, it would take us years to list the blessings that God has given us. And this morning, my goal, I guess, in this message is to bring a blessing to you as a congregation. I was looking at the word benediction, and it means to speak a blessing. And usually a benediction comes at the end of something, and maybe it's fitting because it's the end of Bible school, and that's all behind us, and all the time and energy that was invested into that is back there. I just want to bless you. And I feel sometimes, you know, in my desire to encourage growth and to encourage growth in Christian life, I fear sometimes that maybe I come across as critical, and I don't want to be that way. But this morning, I just want to wish you a blessing from God, that God would pour out His blessing on your life. And I want to look at a benediction this morning that comes to us in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. So I want to bless you this morning, and hopefully I can bless you with a shorter sermon too. I know that some of my sermons have been going pretty long lately, and I didn't hear any amen, so maybe I won't change anything. I'll just keep on going. All right. Well, let's look at these couple of verses. It's a prayer of blessing that the writer of Hebrews prays for his readers at the end of this book. He says this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I'd like to read kind of a change in that verse. It brought some clarity to me, and I adapted it from Adam Clark's commentary and also from the NIV, kind of combined it to make a bit of my own version. Says this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, perfect in every good work to do His will, as He continues to work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And here we have the writer's heart, I believe, being poured out at the end of this book as he's written all of the preceding chapters and explained a lot of what God was doing and how God was working through the Old Testament, through the priests and some of the sacrifices and the importance of faith and all of that. And he comes to the end of the book, he says, "I really want God to work in your life." And he's asking God to meet them in their journey. And it's interesting, as he begins his prayer, a couple things he points out about God, about the God that he's praying to, who it is that's going to be providing the blessing. It's not the writer himself. He's not going to be doing anything, but it's God that's going to be doing the blessing. And first of all, he says the God of peace. And I don't know about you, but after we've come through a week of Bible school, and especially for you teachers, I'm sure at the end of that, end of working with 150 children all day, every morning for a week, you're ready for some peace. That's what you need, some peace and quiet. And I know even in our families, we get busy and we have busy schedules, and sometimes we just need to, I know that sometimes after I put the girls in bed, I like to go out on the back porch and it's just peaceful and it's quiet. And it's refreshing just to get away and have and experience some peace, some serenity, peaceful surroundings. And as I was thinking about this, about God being a God of peace, my mind went to the Garden of Eden. And I believe that was probably the most peaceful place ever. That here, everything was perfect. Even the animals got along. There was no fear. It was the biggest petting zoo there ever was. The animals wouldn't run away from each other. They wouldn't run away from man. And everything was peaceful and it was calm. And God himself would come there and meet with man. I can't imagine the peace that you would experience. And this is the way God planned it. This is the way God's design was, to be a peaceful place for man. But we know the story, how the Satan came, and his goal is to destroy the peacefulness. And Satan did. He succeeded in destroying the peacefulness of that garden. And he continues to work that in our world, and we see it all over the place. We see it in the news as we read the news about Israel and what's going on over there. The peace has been destroyed, and there's war. And there's war in other parts of our planet as well. And so Satan, to a certain extent, is still working and in some ways succeeding at destroying the peace that God meant to be here. But God is a God of peace. But what's neat for me to see and understand is that God's peace goes beyond the settings that we find ourselves in. We can have 30 children in our class in Bible school and still experience the peace of God. We can be in the middle of persecution and you read stories. You can be in the middle of persecution and fear, fearful situations, and still experience the peace of God. God's peace goes beyond the setting that we find ourselves in, and Jesus said that it would. That was a promise that Jesus made as he was leaving in John 14:27. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." It's not like the world's peace. You know, the world's peace, the world often will cover turmoil with some kind of an outward peace. And we see it again going back to the Middle East situation. But God's peace is not a suppression of turmoil. God's peace is not a covering that covers up stuff. God's peace goes beyond and goes into the heart, and it removes the turmoil from the life, and it brings a calmness and a strength that goes beyond anything that can be explained by human reasoning or human's expression. That's the God of peace that we're looking to today for the blessing. Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Not your surroundings, not your world, because in the world there is going to be tribulation. You're going to experience persecution. You're going to experience suffering. Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. My peace I leave with you." You can experience my peace even in the middle of difficult situations. And I believe God longs for his children to experience his peace. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." To allow the peace of God, sometimes we allow a lot of other things to come in, and we get pretty worked up, and we take a lot of things on ourselves. And as I was preparing this message, and it wasn't coming together the way I would have liked to, I wasn't experiencing the peace of God, I have to admit. But to step back and say, "Lord, this work is yours. I want to experience your peace in the middle of this difficult thing that I'm doing, in the middle of Bible school with all the children around me, in the middle of preparing a message that doesn't seem like it's coming together the way that I think it should. I want to experience your peace. I want to know what it means that you are a God of peace. I want to find that for real in my life." And God is a God of peace. Again, that's who we're asking to step into our lives and bless and receive the blessing from this morning. As we learn to allow God's peace to rule, it becomes our source of strength for today. And I believe that's what God's peace is intended to be. Our source of strength for the day, as we meet the difficult situations and as we look at reorganization for Sunday school, maybe you'll find yourself in a situation or a role where you don't feel comfortable and it's outside of your comfort zone. Can you experience God's peace in spite of that? Yes, absolutely you can. He can meet you where you're at and provide the strength to continue on. But not only that, God has promised, this is probably kind of a little aside, but God has promised a peace for the future. Someday, our world, the peace is going to be restored to our world. Someday that is all going to come back again. And Isaiah talks about that. He talks about the lion and the lamb lying down together, and there's going to be peace. And he says, they shall not, in Isaiah 11, 9 and 10, they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. The Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Internal and external peace are going to be restored when Christ returns to the earth and his kingdom reigns. So not only we're coming to the God of peace and we're asking him to provide a blessing, not only that, but he goes on to point us to he is a God of power. And I don't know what to you represents the greatest display of power that there ever was or is. But as I was thinking about that, and I believe the writer here points it out, that the greatest display of God's power was that of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and bringing him back to life. And I believe that this was especially significant to the disciples. Notice the possessive pronoun there in front of the Lord Jesus. He didn't say the Lord Jesus. He says, our Lord Jesus. I don't know what it would have been like to have been in the upper room after they took Jesus away and they crucified him and he was dead and put in the tomb and all hope was gone. Everything was gone. It was finished. It was over. The man that we were following, the man that was so powerful, he had done so much, he had healed so many, he had even brought some people back to life. And here he was gone, it was all over, and we're in the upper room, and we're afraid because we're afraid that we're going to be the next ones that are going to be hauled away, and we're behind locked doors. I don't know what it would be like to have that kind of a hopelessness, and not knowing where to go next, or where to turn, or what's going to happen. When suddenly the news comes that Jesus is alive, the man that they had walked with, that had walked with them and that had talked with them and taught them, that showed them the way to the Father. Here he is, he's alive. Our Lord Jesus is alive. He makes it very personal. And I believe that resurrection power that brought Jesus from the dead was very real, that power was much more real to the disciples than it is to us today as we sit here in our pews, as we're kind of removed from that setting. But the resurrection power that brought Jesus from the dead is the power that works in our lives today. And it's the power for us that provides a hope for tomorrow. When this life is over, that's not all there is. There's more beyond this life. And so our Lord Jesus was brought back from the dead by the power of God. We serve a God that is extremely powerful, a God that changes hearts and minds, a God that takes impossible situations and provides the strength to go through, no matter what it might be. That's the power that's available to us today as we face life and the tough times in life. So not only is he strength for today, but he's our source of hope for tomorrow. Because our Lord Jesus is alive, we can have hope beyond this life. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. One day we are going to experience that same power, the same resurrection power that Christ experienced that brought him from the dead. We will be raised from the dead as well. As we commit our lives to him and surrender our lives to him and accept his gift of salvation, we can experience his power. So God, as we look to God for the blessing, he is the source of strength for today. He's a source of peace, and he's a source of power, the hope for tomorrow. As we move on in these verses, and we find the writer asking, giving his request then, he points them to who God is, who's the one that's going to be blessing them, how significant that is, and what his characteristics are, and then he makes his request that God would make us perfect in every good work to do his will. At least that's what the King James says. New King James uses the word complete or equip. And you know, a lot of us don't really connect with the word perfect. We feel like that's way too far out of reach for us. We're far removed from being there. So what was he saying? And a couple things in looking at this word and some of the meanings of it. It's interesting to note that this same Greek word is used in Matthew 4:21 as Jesus is calling his disciples and he's walking along the seashore and he finds James and John and Zebedee as they're working at their fishing trade. They're sitting there and they're mending their nets. It's the same word that's used here in making complete. They're mending their nets. And you know, this word, part of this word means has to do with restoration. And you know, I feel a lot like those nets sometimes, and I think you do too, that we're kind of tangled, and maybe we have some holes that need to be repaired. We need some help. And how in the world is it that God can take us, knowing who we are and our shortcomings, and our lack of abilities, as we would look at it? And how is it that God can take me, in spite of all my tangled up mess that I am, and how is it that he can take me and use me and make me perfect? He's got his work cut out for him. God needs to do some restoration. We need to be repaired. We need to be untangled. And I believe that this is what the writer was requesting for the listeners of his message, that God would work in their lives in a powerful way to bring about restoration. It's a work that no one else can do. No pastor, no small group leader. Only God can do the work of mending and untangling hearts. And the writer's prayer here, I believe, is that God would take these lives and he would begin to work to make them useful for his kingdom. And he would continue the work that he had started. But it also has to do with making adequate. One of the commentaries said the Greek verb that is used here means to make someone or something completely adequate, sufficient, or fully qualified. And again, as we think of filling new responsibilities and some of the needs, some of the things that we need within our church, maybe it's Sunday school teachers, maybe it's the next summer Bible school, maybe it's being a small group leader, maybe it's, I don't know, what it might be that God might be calling you to do. And we find ourselves again struggling with feeling inadequate or unable to fill that role as whatever it might be. God's power, the power that we talked about, can make you what you need to be, can provide. He can make you perfect. He can make you complete. He can be sufficient to fill that role. And no matter what it might be that he's calling you to do, God can empower you for the work. And Paul struggled with things. And he asked God, there was something that he asked God to remove from his life. We don't know what it was. But he said, God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's testimony is, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's only as we realize our weaknesses that God's power can come in and can fill us and enable us to do what he's called us to do. Philippians 4:13, the familiar verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as he comes in and as he makes us adequate, as he perfects us, as He untangles our life and helps us to do His will, He is the one that is glorified. That should be our goal and our motive. That's why He is untangling us. It's why He's enabling us, so that the glory can go to Him. That He would perfect us in every good work as we fill our roles that He's called us to in life. And yet, as we fill our roles, He continues to work in us what is pleasing to Him. He continues to change our heart. And you know, it's not a sudden overnight thing. We all know that. God doesn't somehow, when we give our life to Him, doesn't suddenly change us. Sometimes there are sudden changes that He miraculously brings. But for most of us, it's a process that God's Spirit continues to work inside us and to bring us along and to make us into the person that He wants us to be. And Paul says the beginning point for those changes is through our relationship with God. He says, he calls it through the blood of the eternal covenant, the blood that Christ shed, the salvation, accepting the gift of salvation. We're not pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's the work of Christ in our heart that begins at the point of salvation as we accept the gift of Christ having died on the cross and His work there to cover our sins. And sometimes we struggle in life with things that seem impossible to change, but the writer's prayer is that the power of God would flow into their lives through Christ Jesus and bring about the change and make them into the people that God has planned for us to be. And Jesus stands as a mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5 says. And I like the verses in Hebrews 4:14-16, as we think about our weakness and we think about the tiredness and the inadequacy that we feel. Hebrews 4:14-16, and seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants to enable us so that we can work what is well-pleasing in His sight. And that's my prayer for you as well, that God would begin and continue the work that He started. You know, there's only so much that I as a pastor or that the deacon or that anyone else, a small group leader, can do. It's God that needs to come in to our lives and do the changing of the heart. And that's my prayer, that we would come to know, that I would come to know, that you could come to know the God of peace, and that you could experience His peace and His strength. And as you get to know Him, let me back up here, that you would come to know God and the peace and God's peace and God's power for yourself, and that He would grant you the blessing of making Himself known to you, that you would come to experience Him in a real way that you have not known God before. And through the closeness, through the relationship with God, that you could receive strength for today and hope for tomorrow. And that you would be empowered to serve Him. That in the times of feeling inadequate, that you could feel His power moving and working in your heart and enabling you to carry out the things that He's called you to do. As you fill different roles in the home, maybe as a dad, maybe as a leader at work, maybe as a role in Sunday school, and I mentioned some before, as a Sunday school teacher or superintendent or usher, or maybe there's a difficult coworker or a difficult neighbor that you have a challenge with. But that God would, that you could feel the power of God moving and working through you as you face those difficult situations in life. And then most of all, that you could continue to experience the inner working that He is as He changes you so that He is glorified. And as you face the struggles that we all face, that are inside of us, that probably no one else knows, that God could help to continue to work on those things and enable you, give you victory, and give you and change your heart and give you victory over the things that you struggle with. So that's my prayer, that the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, that He would make you, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, He would make you perfect in every good work to do His will, as He continues to work in you what is pleasing to Him, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, we thank You for the peace and the strength that You bring. Dear God, we stand in need of Your blessing this morning. And Lord, I just thank You for each one of the people that are here today, that are sitting in the pews. And God, I just pray that You would pour out a blessing on them. Lord, a blessing of Your peace, a blessing of Your strength that would enable them to face the challenges of life, to face the responsibilities, the things that You've called them to do. Lord, I just pray that You would empower them in a special way. And Lord, I just pray that also that as they deal with things in their own heart and life, dear God, I just pray that You would reach down Your hand and meet them where they're at. And Lord, I pray that You continue Your work of change in each one of us that You've begun. And I thank You for meeting us and for being a God of grace. And so we ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.